Well, we've been on the series of talking about spiritual warfare for several weeks, and we're going to spend quite a few more weeks in it. As we start out this morning, a little bit of review. I read this one time that the average person has to hear something 13 times before they actually get in their mind. And I looked at that statistic, and I read that it was from the 1980s. So I don't know what it is today. It's probably like 32 or something, but help me out here this morning. We've been talking about this for several weeks, about what Satan's three favorite baits are. Who can tell me what these three baits are? Because we need to know them. What's the first one? And I'll give you a hint here if you don't know it. Actually, okay, that's in here. What's the first one? Lust of the flesh. That's the things that God has created our body to need, but outside of the boundaries of that, we start to have problems. As I said, with alcohol, it's not wrong to drink alcohol, but outside of that boundary is what? Drunkenness. Okay, so that's lust of the flesh. What's the next one that we have in here? Lust of the eyes, and that's represented by this bait. That's all the things out there in the world that we think that we have to have. And we think that these things are going to fill this void and make us happy in life. And so we will do whatever we need to do to get them. And so then he gets in his tackle box and he gets out this third one, which is what? Boastful pride of life. And that is me being number one. That means that I actually think of myself as being a God, because I don't need anybody else. I sure don't need God, because it's all about me and what I'm doing, and my life revolves around the things that I've done and that I own and being very prideful. And he will use those three things with us, just like he did with Adam and Eve, and he tried, as we saw last week, with Jesus. So this week we're going to go on that we understand that the church is in a war and there's a mission, there's an enemy. We've talked about being soldiers and the battle is real. And so if all those things are true, then we need to talk about this next thing. We need to talk about the armor of God. And so we're going to talk about not fighting barehanded. If you are a soldier, and we're going to talk about this more today, out on the battlefield, you need to be prepared. And being prepared is having the right armor on you. So we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. But today we're going to focus on one part of this armor, and that is the belt of truth. And as David read to us, it's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. And I will say that as we start out, this one piece of the armor can be kind of, I would say, confusing. Because if you read different commentaries, they're going to tell you this is what Paul is meaning by it. But hopefully we can get to where we're going today and understand that that Paul wanted us to understand what this belt of truth is. But we have to understand some things culturally that were going on during that day as far as the armor that we don't see today. So with that, I want to make this point. We need to take our stand against the lion. We've looked at this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring, what, lion, looking for somebody to devour. Let me ask you this question as we start out this morning. Have any of you just been face-to-face with a real live lion? Have you seen one in a zoo or any place? And you just are kind of awestruck at how absolutely big and powerful these animals are. I'm going to have Stacy pull up this picture here this morning. And this is me with a mountain lion, you can see. Now, for you PETA people out there, this female lion, she's not dead. Not dead at all. She's alive and well. She is very, very sedated. She's actually coming out of her sedation. And so I'm having to hold her mouth shut. Quite a few years ago, I had the opportunity to take part in a mountain lion study that happened in Colorado, and I was contracted to work underneath the Department of Agriculture that they were doing a study, and the Game and Parks Commission was involved in this also, on mountain lions. And so for about 2 weeks of two winters, I went out and worked for the guy that actually was providing the hounds, the dogs that tree these cougar. So we would try to do about probably, I don't know, 5 to 6 on the average cougar a day, mountain lions that we would tree, and then they'd tree them, and then we would shoot them with a tranquilizer gun. We'd hold out this big net and then wait for them to get really, you know, sleepy, and then, of course, they fall out of the tree, catch them in the net. They do this study. Sometimes it doesn't always work like that. They get caught up in the tree, and you got to climb up there and tip them out. But, yeah, it's fun. And then they do this study. They take their weight, of course, and then they take their hair sample, do the DNA test, everything. And then they put this collar on them, and then you have to wait for them to come back to, awake, and then you watch them, and then they run off, and then you go do it again and again. So it's like the catch and release of mountain lion hunting. And the stories that came from this are just kind of amazing. But one of them was that we had a female that fell out of the tree, and she wasn't completely out yet. So then she's kind of running to the side because she's almost, like drunk. And then she was going towards the cliff, and there was a large drop off. And I thought, she can't fall over. So being the ranch kid that I am, the only thing that I saw when I was running after was her tail. So I grabbed her tail. And when I grabbed her tail, she decided that maybe she would come back at me. Well, what do you do at that point? So I just started spinning her like that in a circle. And the biologist was telling me, he's like, let her go, let her go. And I can't let her go at this point. I just have to keep spinning her. So we just were going around and around. And finally she, got sedated enough. She just fell down and she was just in the snow trying to stand up. And yeah, that was just one of the stories that we had. But when you're face to face with these big cats, it's pretty impressive. Because this one here, she probably weighed 130 pounds. That's on the average what the females weigh. But the males weigh up to 200 pounds. I mean, they get big. I had a situation where there was one that went up in the tree, and she was probably about as high as this ceiling, probably not quite that high. And then the hounds decided that they were going to start to climb the tree up there with her. And she decided, well, I'm going to bail out. So I had the camera because they photographed this stuff. And I was looking at it at the screen, and the snow was up to my knees. And she decided that I would probably be a good, platform to land on. So she jumped from that high, and I was away from the tree. You can imagine it being there, and landed on my back. And I tried not to act like it hurt me. Good thing there was like 3 foot of snow because my face planted in that. I broke the camera, actually. And then she ran off and the dogs ran after. But, you got these guys in this team. And so I had to be all tough. But, man, it really kind of hurt me because you take 130 pounds and you take it up that high and drop it on your back. It knocked the wind out of me. And I had a little bit of whiplash for a couple days. I couldn't even turn my neck because of that happening. So you start to have a lot of respect for these big cats. And you think about it, even just having a 6-pound house cat that is mad, try to hold on to that thing. My daughter Kaylin helped me a while back, and we had this wild cat that we castrate our own cats, and that turns into a real rodeo. And so I asked Kaylin to help me, and so she was holding on to this cat, and he decided that he didn't like that. And he absolutely just tore into her, and she had big leather gloves on, and he's just tearing into her. This is a 6-pound cat. And if he decides that he is going to tear you to shreds and eat you alive, it's hard to hold on to him. Now, you put that into the context of a cat that weighs 130 pounds, you got something that is going to be very fearful. And so I say all that to have respect for the lion. I saw this this sign here, and it was, of course, talking about dealing with a mountain lion. It says, if you encounter a mountain lion, it has these advices for you. It says, face the lion, back away slow. The second part there says, be large, shout. And then the other part that I like is this next part. It says, if you have small children, run away and offer them to the lion. I would never do this with my grandkids, but my kids, I would have done this like that. Because we could have always had more kids. Grandkids, no. Years ago, our family went with another family from our church up to a national forest, and we were up there walking along a trail in this national forest, and this is bear country, and there was a sign there. Of course, they warn you about bear. And one of the things it said, if you encounter a bear, do not run. And so Cassie was probably 12 or 13 at that time. And she said, well, if we run into a bear, I'm taking off and running. And I said, you think you can outrun a bear? And she said, I don't know, but all I have to outrun is you guys. Teenagers, you just have to love them. It's just... And I've got a sign up here that I used to kind of collect metal signs, and this one's over mountain lions, and it says right there, you can read, attention, warning, mountain lion. And this is for campers and hunters, and it's telling you, you know, if you see one in this area, watch your children and pets, you know, don't attempt to approach the lion, report anyone, any lion sighting to officials, stay on the trail, basically is what it's telling you in the sign. If you run into something, be aware. Now, why is there the sign out there? Because they're there and because they can be dangerous. And so with that, we're going to have respect for the lion, but this is the truth. When it comes to this lion, our enemy, too many Christians find it easier to feed the lion than to stand against him, I believe. I saw this from this book called Fuzzy Memories, and it's by Jack Handy. And if you've ever seen this book, it's all these short stories that are humorous of his childhood, whether some of them are true or not. He said this. He said, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. That was a lot of money. In fact, I found it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. And when it comes to our enemy, the devil, Satan, whatever term that he's going to go by, I believe this is the truth. We find it easier to pay the bully than to stand against him. What do I mean by that? When we are encountered with these things in our life that are making us stumble, these sins, whatever that we've, you know, term that we're going to call them, it's easier just to give in a lot of times and just not stand against him. I've used the analogy in my family of alcohol. You know, I've been face to face with people before, and they're struggling with alcohol, and they know it's an issue in their life, but they'll say, you know, this is the way it's always been in my family. This is the way that I've always been, and so whatever, I'm just going to deal with it. Or they'll say something like, it's just, you know, the way that it is, or whatever term that they'll put in there. And really in that, they're saying, it's just easier just to feed the lion, to give the bully the money that he wants. And what are we actually sacrificing in those things? You're sacrificing your health. That's what you're paying him. Your mental well-being, your family, your kids. All those things, because we'll just say, it's just, I can't deal with it. It's just easier just to do what I'm doing. And if you just keep on doing that, there are going to be consequences. Well, it's just a little thing. It's just a little lie that I'm saying, or just whatever that is in our mind, we think it's very small. And, you know, in the context of paying a bully, if you just pay him $2 a day, that adds up over time. And it's the same thing with our enemy. And so that's why that we have to be able to stand against him. And we do that by having the right armor. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's telling these Christians, he says, you have to stand against the enemy, but you have to be prepared. And so David read this to us, so I'm not going to go through it all again, but I want us to focus on verse 11 there. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And so jumping to verse 13 there, it says, put on the full armor. So when the evil one comes, you're able to stand your ground. When he comes, not if, but when he comes, you're able to stand. And the only way that you're going to be able to stand against this lion is that you have to be prepared. you have to know what these armors are, and you have to have them on. And so the one that we're going to look at today, of course, as I mentioned before, is the belt of truth. It says there, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist. And so that's the first one we're going to look at this week. And then for the next 6 weeks, we're going to look into each one of these pieces of armor. But let me focus on verse 11 there. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to take your stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I want us to break this down in the Greek so we understand what Paul is saying here, because as we read this, we're losing a lot in the English. When he says here, put on, these people that were hearing this read to them, they understood that this was a military command that means to be endowed or to be provided with. So they knew in their mind when he was talking about putting on, their mind first went to the military. And if you can imagine, these people on a daily basis saw Roman soldiers around that had this armor on. And so when he's talking about this, it's talking about something along the military lines. And we must know the armor that was bought on the cross for us. We don't have to purchase this. When you went into the military back then, and today it's a lot of the same, but you know, sometimes you do have to buy some of your own gear. But back then, you didn't have the money to buy this armor, so the military provided it for you. And it's the same thing when we are putting on this armor. When we received this armor was when it was laid at the cross. When we were saved, we were given this armor. You're thinking, I don't remember that happening. Paul says, this is what you've been given spiritually, but you have to put it on. God laid this armor at our feet, but it's our responsibility to take it up. So he says, put on. Then he says, the full armor. And in the Greek there, it means whole. Of course, not leaving one piece off. Paul's saying that this armor has been given to you when you accepted the Lord. And he says, you have to put all of it on. You can't be missing one piece, because if you miss one piece and you go into battle, you're not going to be prepared. You have to put on the full armor. So we must know what God has made available to us. And of course, there are consequences if we choose not to be fully dressed in this armor. And then he goes on to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able. Able. And this word here is dunamis. And this is where we get our word of dynamite. This is the explosive power of God. He's saying, this is how powerful this is. He says, if we're going to win the spiritual battle, we must recognize that these weapons are divine. So when Paul is telling you to put on this armor, he says, this armor is divine. It's spiritual. And if you're putting on these different pieces of this armor, God is going to endow this power into that armament that you're putting on. So he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Standing firm. And in the Greek, it means stand eyeball to eyeball against the enemy. This is like when two fighters are going to fight in the ring and you've got a boxing match and they have that stare down. This is what he's talking about here, that you go against the enemy and you look him right in the eye and say, not today, Satan. I'm not going to let this happen. I have maybe fed you for so long, or I have just given in to you and I've sacrificed these things. No longer. I'm taking a stand. This isn't going to happen. And we're not standing in our own power, on our own ground. We're standing on the ground that Jesus won for us. Because we need to have respect for our enemy. As being the lion, he is powerful. Not as powerful as God, we've talked about that. But nonetheless, he is very powerful. And if we think that we're going to stand in our own strength, he is going to rip us to shreds. The reality is that even a demon is more powerful than us. A demon, like a 6-pound cat, could just rip us to pieces if he wanted to, if we're standing in our own strength. And he says, you need to stand against him. stand against his schemes. And as we talked about weeks ago, that means we're going to give him no opportunity. That's why it says to keep a cool head in the messenger in 1 Peter 5:8, because the devil is poised to pounce. That is why these signs are put up, because they say, I want you to know that there is a danger out there. You need to be prepared, and you probably better stay on the trail. Because if you start to get off that trail and go places you shouldn't go, then you're going to meet one of these lions face to face. And are you prepared? Let me ask you this. When you go to the zoo, do you fear the lion? Do you fear him? And the answer to that is no. Why? Because there is a fence between you and them protecting you. And so you're not very fearful of him. But let me ask you this. What if that fence were taken away? Would you have a different attitude towards that lion? And the answer to that is you better believe it. If you show up at the zoo and all the lions are running around and they're eating people, you're thinking, this is probably not a good day to go to the zoo. I think that we're going to pack up the kids and go home and try it another day. Why? Because it is dangerous. Yet we live our life like that lion is completely behind that fence at all times, or he doesn't exist. And that's not true. Because people will say to me, I've had this said right to my face before, they'll say, you know, all the spiritual warfare, all good. I believe it's in scripture, but I'm not really worried about Satan. I'm not worried about the lion. I've never experienced that. They will say something like, that will never happen to me. Therefore, I don't need protection. I'm good. I don't think that'll ever happen. I've got this video, and hopefully it pulls up and you can see it. This guy is a lion trainer here, and he's dealing with the lion in the cage, and is hugging him. Looks like, oh, it's a nice kitty there. Look at him. And then it decides all of a sudden it's going to attack him. He didn't think probably when he went to work that day and going to deal with his lion that that was going to be the result. And so we get caught off guard because we think that, you know, he's just a cute lion. He's cuddly. He's my pet. I've been training him for the last 5 years. He would never do this. And yet it happens. And we need to be prepared. Let me ask you this next question. Would you want to take on an attacking lion barehanded? And the answer, of course, to that is no. If you knew that you had to take on a lion, we said, okay, this is the deal. We're going to take you down into the church basement, and we got a lion down there, and we're going to let him loose, and we're going to lock you in the church basement. What do you want? And you're saying, I want every piece of foam and protection that I can put on me. Have you seen those guys that are like dealing with the police dogs and they've got these big suits and they train them and they have these big arms and their face is all covered up with, you know, some type of face mask and they go out there and that dog attacks them? That's what you want. Even more than that, you want every piece of armor that you can put on. And it's the same thing on a daily basis. We go out into the world and deal with the enemy thinking that it's not going to happen, that I don't need to be prepared, and I don't need any armor. And then we wonder why people get ripped to shreds because they're not prepared. It stands to reason, just like with our government, as I said before, they will issue soldiers the equipment that they need to engage the enemy. Hopefully that they do that. And there is so much technology out there today with the vests that they wear and the cameras that they have on their eyes and the scopes that they have on their weapons, and their weapons are advanced. So much of that out there. And they need it to fight the enemy. And it's the same way that God issued us armor and weapons to stand against the devil. The exact same thing. But you can imagine, as I said before, if there was a soldier that said, you know what? I know I got to go out in the battlefield tomorrow. I know that there's a raging battle, but I don't need anything. Just a stick. That's all I need. Just a good stick. Those guys in his unit would be saying, are you crazy? You don't need, no, I don't need anything. You need the full armor. And so We're going to be looking, as I said, at this full armor of God. And that is the belt of truth that we're going to look at today, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. And then the next one, I really don't think is being armor, but it's part of it, and that is the sword of the Spirit. So let's look at this first one today, and that is the belt of truth. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And so I brought a belt here this morning. I'm kind of a belt hound. I guess you know there's people that call themselves shoe hounds, and they've got a lot of shoes. I've got a lot of belts. I brought this one this morning. This is a tactical belt that is nylon, very thick. And when I've done competition handgun shooting, I usually wear this because it is stiff, it is strong, and it holds a holster. Now, you'll see on this belt, I have the word what? Honesty. Can you see that? Honesty. So if you can get that in your mind. You know, I have just always worn belts my whole entire life. I don't know if it's the generation that I come from that, you know, as a kid, I always wore a belt. When I think about it this week that I don't know if I've ever went out in public probably in my life more than 5 times without a belt on. It's just like part of what I do when I get dressed is I wear a belt. It's just like somebody saying that they go out in public and they wouldn't have their shoes on. I have to have a belt. It's just something that's been ingrained in me. And of course, I'm getting old now. And as an old guy, I got the old guy body. And so I got no waist. And so I have to have a belt. You know, that's why I used to always see those old guys that had their belt line up here. You know, and they got their belt about right here, and you're like, what is the deal with that? It's because they don't have a waist anymore. So they pull it up until it's up to their chin one day, and they cinch it up. So I have to have a belt. But that's just always something that I've put on. It was something that, you know, my grandmother made sure that we had belts, and we wore belts, and that's just what you did every day. I don't know where you're going to put your pliers or your multi-tool and hang that if you don't have your belt on. And so with this belt, we need to understand the history of the Roman war belt. As I said, we don't see that on a daily basis of what Paul's talking about here, so we don't have that concept in our mind. The explanation of truth, because what is truth when it says the belt of truth and the application to our lives? So let's look at this. This is the belt of truth. This is the history part. When Paul is mentioning this in the Greek, this is what people have in their mind, this belt. We think of the belt as just being one piece like this that's around your waist. It was more than that. When he's talking about a belt here, the belt of truth is named after the leather belt, which was actually part of an apron that was hanging down in front of the soldier's groin. So you would put on this belt, and then it would have these, as you can see in the picture here, these leather strips that had these circular pieces of metal or straight pieces of metal that hung down. And so that helped protect this very vulnerable, I should say, part of your body in battle. So if somebody was going to swing a sword or come at you with some type of weapon, that maybe this would help deflect that. But you're able to still move. And so this is the belt of truth. You would buckle this around your waist, and it had this part attached to it. And of course, for the Roman soldier, the belt was an important item. It hung closely to the soldier and shielded some of the most vulnerable areas of the body. Because you have these veins that run in the top of your legs too, these arteries. And if you get one of those stabbed, you're going to bleed out in a short amount of time. So it's protecting this whole front of you, of your body. The belt was the first step in putting on the armor because it also moved other things out of the way. And the belt was used to tie up garments so that they would not get into the way while you were fighting. The belt also held everything together. It held the breastplate in place. If it sagged, vital organs could, like the heart and lungs, could be exposed. It had a clip on it which the shield rested, and it had a clip on it which the soldier, of course, hung his sword. So you had this belt that you would put on. So you would start to put on this armor. First thing you would put on in this belt, and you would cinch it up. And you had to have this belt because the other things are going to ride on it. If you didn't have this belt, what are you going to do with your sword? What are you going to do with your shield if you have to use your hands at that point? You're going to have to drop them on the ground. And of course, that's not going to work. That's why I like the belt, because you had all this stuff that you could put on it. You know, one of my favorite superheroes when I was a kid was Batman. And why I like Batman was because of this, because he had a utility belt. And he had all these tools on his belt. And that's why I always liked him, because belt and utility tools, you know, like things that he could bring out. And it's the same thing with these soldiers. They had to have this belt. It was part of their uniform because it was holding everything together. The next thing is that the belt prepared one to be ready for action. It was a call to have your loins girded, calling to be prepared. Now, that's not something that we really say in our world today, you know. Come on, guys, we got to do this, so you better gird your loins. And guys are like, yeah, I don't even know what that means for sure. Back then, when they would tell you to gird your loins, they knew exactly what you were talking about. And that was an idea that you need to prepare yourself. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, it says this. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, telling them you need to be prepared, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Saying you need to be prepared. You need to be having your loins girded. Now, as I said, that's something that we just don't teach today because we don't wear a tunic. And a tunic, if you know what that is, it's, I don't want to offend anybody that maybe wears a tunic here, but it's, I would say it's like a dress, not to offend anybody if you wear a tunic, okay? But that is like a one piece of garment that flows over you. And I found this on the internet. It's amazing what you can find on the internet, but this is an instruction on how to gird up your loin. So you're wearing this tunic, and if you're going to go into battle, then you're going to take this, pull this up, and then you get it all into one piece of material. You pull it between your legs, and then you pull it up, and you either tie it or you tuck it into your belt. You make it kind of into shorts. Because why? Because no one wants to trip on their dress in battle, okay? You're going to go out there, and you're going into, you're like, got my dress all tripped up, okay? So you got to tie this thing up like it's shorts. And the way that you do that is that you take this and you tuck it back into your belt. So it's an idea of being prepared. It's holding everything together. It's protecting your vulnerable parts here. So let's go on to what truth means here. Now, this is where it gets kind of confusing, and different commentaries are going to tell you different things. But it says, stand firm with the belt of truth. Now, what does truth mean here? If you look in the Greek, it means to be genuine, without hypocrisy, authentic. It's talking about a person's integrity. Now, there are those commentaries, and I'm not going to go into it today, that are going to tell you the truth here is God's word. It's not God's word. I'm telling you that. It's not God's word because that is the sword. So it doesn't make sense for truth to be the word of God. They'll tell you that truth here is the gospel, that this has to do with salvation. Not necessarily true. That could be part of it, but that's not what Paul's telling us here in this one word with truth. He's talking about without hypocrisy. He says, so when you're putting on this belt, first thing that you need to do when you're strapping this together is you need to be authentic. Paul's saying that this is about spiritual sincerity rather than spiritual fact or information. This is not talking about just God's word as far as the Bible or scripture. He's talking about something more than this. Because I've said this before, that I have known Christians that know God's word backwards and forwards. They can recite verses. They can talk about the history of God's word. And they're in the church, but their lives don't reflect it. You can know God's word. You can know all the facts and the history and the truth, and you can debate it. But how is it affecting your life? How does that affect what you do on a daily basis with your family, with the people that you interact with, your relationship with the Lord? They are so disconnected. I've said this before. It's like they might as well know from the Lord of the Rings trilogies of books out there. I mean, it's just a story to them. All the history. There's people out there that are Star Wars buffs, and they can tell you all this stuff with Star Wars and all the history and blah, blah, blah. It's not real. How does that affect you on a daily basis? It's not. It's a fiction story. And some of these people, when it comes to truth affecting their lives, the Bible is just like some type of story out there. And Paul's saying, this is more than this. This is spiritual sincerity, is what he's speaking about here. When Scripture speaks about sincerity, and that's what I'm calling it today, it means a genuine and focused desire to follow the Lord. It means that our heart's longing and our mind's aim is to serve the Lord and to promote His glory. And that is what God has always wanted. He's always desired and required sincerity from His people. You can see this in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth." It's the same concept there, same words, even though this is in Hebrew, it's the same mindset. "And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt." And He says, serve the Lord. Jesus says this when it comes to being loyal and sincerity. He says in Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 38, He says, "And anyone who does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." This is what Paul is saying. He says, when you get up and you put on this belt, he's saying, you need to do this. You need to be one word that I'm going to break it down to. He says that you need to start to be honest. Paul's calling on Christians to live, act, and fight in complete submission to all God's word required of them. What he's telling them is, he says, when you get up every day and you're going to get dressed, he says, you need to put on this belt of honesty or integrity, of truth. Because you can talk the talk, but he says, you better walk the walk. And that doesn't mean perfectly, because nobody's perfect. But it does mean passionately. That when I'm getting up every day and I'm putting on this belt, I'm going to start to show integrity. I'm going to show honesty. And I'm not doing this in and of myself, because why? Remember that these different pieces of this armor are empowered by God and the Holy Spirit. In and of myself, I can't do that. It's provided by the Holy Spirit. Just like a soldier is provided this piece of armament when they get into the service, just like when a serviceman in our world today goes into the service, they issue certain things to you. God says, this is what I've given you. And you need to put this on every day when you get up. You've got to have this. So what's the application? Going back to how these soldiers use this, the belt shields us from the most vulnerable areas in our life. It is significant that the belt of truth, you know, be clung to the most vulnerable parts of this soldier's body. If you remember, it's protecting this area. And it's the same thing with us. The belt of truth reminds us that God calls us to be truthful in the deepest and most intimate levels of our lives. That's why David wrote this. He says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. So what is that? It's honesty. When I'm waking up in the morning and I'm putting on this belt of armor before I'm going to go out in the day, I'm being honest of who I am. I'm being honest to myself and realizing that, you know what, that I'm vulnerable in these areas. And as I've said, what the enemy is going to attack you in is going to be different than me. What you struggle with and are vulnerable is going to be different than even your spouse. And so you're honest, understanding, not thinking, you know, oh, I can just handle this. This will never happen to me. I'm strong enough to be able to stand against the enemy. I'm not. And I'm honest with myself and say, I am very vulnerable in this area. I am very vulnerable, somebody might say, in the area of lust. And it's something that's a battlefield in my mind and I'm struggling with. And so that person is going to say, I'm aware of that. I realize that the enemy can attack me and I need to be honest with myself in that. I need to be a person of integrity when it comes to that, because I'm very vulnerable. The next thing that the belt does, of course, that we talked to, is that it moves other things out of the way. And so we're honest and we're saying, this is what I'm struggling with, but we have to gird ourselves with integrity and with truth to control and restrict things which cause us to stumble. So I'm putting on this belt and I'm being honest about where I'm at. And then the next thing is that I realize that these things are going to come along and they're going to try to trip me up. I need to gird my loins. I need to be able to pull this up and tuck it in and be prepared today. And so when these things come, then I can move them out of the way. If I'm somebody who's struggling with lust, then I'm not going to put myself in a position that that could even tempt me. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing whatever I need to do to be a person of integrity and not put myself where the enemy can attack me. Because the lack of integrity will hinder your movement at every turn. If you're not prepared and your tunic is in your dress, whatever you want to call it, is down, you're not prepared for the battle, you're going to get tripped up. And you will not walk with God or fight because of these things that keep tripping you up. So I'm getting up in the morning. I'm putting on this belt. I'm being honest. God, this is what I struggle with. I want to be in person of integrity. I'm going to submit to your word and your will. I realize that I need certain things to be moved out of my life. And so I need to be prepared for the battle. That means I'm going to gird my loins. And I'm not going to allow these things, whatever these things are, to stumble, make me stumble in my life. It's not going to happen. Next application is this, is the belt holds everything together. And our truthfulness and integrity is the thing that is foundational to the rest of the armor. That is why that this piece is important, the whole piece of armor, the whole outfit. That's why Paul is saying you've got to have each piece of this to be able to stand against the enemy. The truth and integrity in our lives is what, you know, what we carry around. That is the truth of God's word. So this is where it gets confusing. It is God's word, but it's more than that. It's having God's word in my life. This truth then is, you know, transforming me, and I'm playing it out in my life because why? I'm being honest with myself and I'm being honest with God. The truth and integrity is in our lives, and that's what we carry around. That's the truth of God's word, and it will bring stability and temperament. It controls our thoughts. It controls our speech. And so that is why we have to have this belt of truth. And then the next one that we talked about, and last one when it comes to the application, is the belt shows that you are prepared. You're prepared on a daily basis. And you can be prepared in every circumstance by making certain that you are a person of truth. And I would say this includes knowing the good news about Jesus and explaining the hope that you have for him and living as a person of integrity. As someone who's honest and trustworthy. So I'm putting on this belt every day. I'm being honest with myself. This is what I struggle with. I'm moving things out of the way. I'm making sure that as a person of integrity and truth, I don't put myself in this circumstance, and I'm prepared. I'm prepared to possibly help somebody else with the truth of God's word, with the truth of salvation, whatever that may be. Because if you're a soldier and you're on the battlefield and you've been able to put on this armor and be successful in the battle, then you're going to be able to help somebody else. As I said, if you're somebody who has maybe for years struggled with lust, then when you go to work and there is a young guy there and he's looking at something on his phone that he shouldn't be, and he says, you know, I'm struggling with this, or I've got myself in trouble with this, then you can say, you know what, I'm prepared to help you in this. This is what you're struggling with. This is the attack. This is what I've experienced. This is how I've overcame it. And I'm able to help you in this. I'm prepared. Because if you've never been successful in the battle and the enemy has just attacked you, or you have just paid the bully and just done whatever he wants you to do, and even though that you have a free will of your own, you just do it. How are you going to be able to help somebody else and be prepared in that? So when we examine our belt and really question whether it's securely in place or if it's hanging loosely, the question is not whether that you believe or do not believe. I know that there are those commentaries out there that will tell you this is about salvation. This isn't about salvation, because it's pretty clear what Paul's saying in his word here. He's not talking about truth of the gospel. He's talking about truth as far as sincerity, not being a hypocrite. Because as I said, when we accept the Lord, this armament was given to us. It's not a question whether you believe or do not believe. The question is being trustworthy and dependable in the battle. I would say it's not a question if you're going to heaven or not going to heaven. It's a question of how you're going to live while you're waiting for heaven to come. That's what he's speaking about here. So on a daily basis, I'm putting on this belt of truth. I'm being honest with myself. I'm being honest with God. And that's going to affect how I'm living on a daily basis. You know, there was this campaign years ago, and it was schools had it at different places. It was saying, no to SAG. Okay, now, maybe you've seen some of these young guys. I don't understand this fashion trend that started years ago. But they have their pants down below their underwear. They have their, this is where their waistline is down here. I don't get this at all as far as my generation, because we just have like a belt that's all cinched up where you can't breathe and as high as you can get it. And this isn't even practical to me. Years ago, we worked at a children's home for a year between churches, and we had 8 girls that were state wards, and we were they were between the ages of 12 and 18. And these girls had some problems. And on the other home that was right beside us, there was 8 teenage boys. And so this was outside of Kearney, Nebraska, about 3 miles, 2 homes that we had. And so we were with these kids 24/7. It was very challenging. Now, we had this boy that was really something, and he was very confrontational. And he was 15, I believe, at that time. And he wore his pants like this. And we had a dress code, and you can't wear your pants like this. But he would always fight with us about this, because this is how he wore his pants, because it was cool, man. One day, he decided that he was going to run away from the home. So he kicked out the screen out of the window, jumped out of the window, and went running across this field. As he was running across this field, one of the other staff members ran out the door, started to chase him. And as I saw him going across the field, this is the way he wore his pants. You can imagine how he was running, because they were around his knees. And then he fell down and he just was rolling on the ground and his pants tripped him up. And I thought, he's not going to go very far. And he just kicked his pants off and he ran off in his boxers, just ran across the field. So Elvin went chasing him and I was yelling, come back, you're not going to catch him. He's 15, you know, he was running away. And I said, well, how far is he going to go just wearing his underwear? And so probably an hour or two went by and we got a phone call at the home. And it was this kid, and he said, hey, come pick me up. I'm at Walmart, because Walmart's on the north end of Kearney. And he went there, and I don't know if he used somebody's cell phone or what the situation, he's called the home, and he said, come pick me up. So we pulled up there in the van, and we're like, where is he at? Because he said he's going to meet us out front, and his head peeked out from around the wall there where they keep all the carts, and he just came out walking in his underwear and opened the van and got in there. He was very vulnerable. He knew it was going to be hard running away when you're just in your underwear. And it's the same thing with us, that we think that we're going to be tough. We're going to be able to handle this. And the truth is that if you're having this, I would call SAG, you're not going to be able to be in the battle, because the truth frees us from the devil's lies. The truth guides us in our decision-making, and the truth is essential to prepare us for every day. So this is the enemy's attack. And of course, that is to deceive. We've talked about that. And the first requirement for victory is to be supported and strengthened by a genuine and singular desire to please the Lord and to promote his glory. And as I said, this is what we're putting on. If you can just get it in your mind, we're going to go through these every week. This is the honesty. honesty with myself where I'm at, honesty with God. God, this is what I'm struggling with. I'm being honest about that because the first step, as I've said before, of AA, and it's a biblical step, is to do what? You have to admit. You have to admit that I'm struggling in these areas, because if you don't admit that, you're never going to deal with them. That is a very bold first step to make. And when you're being honest, you're saying, God, I'm putting on this belt today. This is what I struggle with. And I want to be a person of integrity and truthfulness. So I'm being honest with myself, and Lord, I'm being honest with you that I need help in this area. I need to keep myself from being tripped up in this area. I need to be prepared. And I can't do that in and of myself. So you're going to have to take control of my mind. Every time I start to think about this, as it says in Scripture, I'm going to take that thought captive and obedient to Jesus. And I'm going to say, nope, I'm not going to go there in my mind, because I'm going to start to go there in my actions. And so I put on this belt of truth. And that's honesty with God and with myself. Because the enemy, of course, he wants to deceive us. And Satan fools us into thinking that we can control our sin and it's not dangerous and it's something to be played with. And the truth is, and we've talked about this, there is always consequences for our sin. I show this the kids at our kids club, this cartoon here. If you see in the first picture, this guy is feeding this little cat there, this little cub, and it says, you know, the more you feed your sin, the greater the beast becomes until finally it eats you alive. You're like, well, that's kind of, you know, showing that to kids? Absolutely. If you're feeding your sin, it's, I can just feed the bully. I can just feed the lion. It's just a little, he's just a little lion. He's cute. He's not going to hurt me. He's not going to attack me. I don't need to be protected. What's going to happen? One day you're going to raise up this lion and he is going to attack you and eat you. And you're going to say, how did that happen? How did he get so big? Because you were feeding him. You thought that this day would never come, and now it's here. That's why I've said before that people have looked me in the eye and said to me, I remember, this is probably 20 years ago, and I will never forget this. This guy was in sin and where it took him, and he said to me, he said, I can't believe this is where I'm at. He was, I mean, when he really was honest with himself and was honest with God, he said, I can't believe this is where I went. How did I get here? It took him, you know, years and years to get to that point, but he was at rock bottom. And it's because he fed the lion. And so God has established, as I've said over the last 3 weeks, God has established rules and boundaries in the Bible that he wants you to obey. And outside of that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And God is saying, I care about you. You need to stay on the trail. There is a sign. I'm warning you about the lion. He will eat you. He is powerful. He is dangerous. So you have a choice. You can either stay on the trail or get off of it. Because I've given you free will. What's your choice? Because I've warned you. I don't know how much more that I can warn you. Can you imagine God when he watches us? Because he warns us, he puts up the signs, he tells us what the baits are, you can know that, and then you just say, you know what, I know that's what the sign says, I know that's what's been posted, but I can handle it, I can get off the trail, I can deal with this lion, he shows up, I'm going to show him who's boss, because I'm a tough guy. And so we get off the trail, and God says, I know people. I know how that they're going to react. I know the choices that they're going to make. And all I can do is warn them, because God has given us the greatest gift in the universe, which is free will. And we can either choose to stay on the trail or choose not to. But this is a warning. The lion's looking for somebody to devour. So as we close, these are the questions that I have for you today. The Bell of Truth is asking about your priorities. Are you willing to put on the belt of truth, which demonstrates that you truly want to be committed to Jesus? That's what Paul's asking here. He's asking, are you going to be honest with yourself? Are you going to be honest with God today when you're putting on this belt? And the second question I leave you with today is this. Will you choose to take a stand against the lion, or will you feed him? Just like with the picture that I put together up here, that's your choices. There's really no in between. Either you're going to feed the lion when he's coming, and that is whatever that you're going to feed him with, as I mentioned, your health, your spiritual life, your mental life, your family, your time. I mean, the list can go on, and you say, you know what, it's just easy. It's just, I'll just feed him. I just don't want to have to deal with him. He won't get any bigger. He won't hurt me as long as I just keep doing this, and I'll just, you know, it's just a little thin. Or you say, enough is enough. I'm not going to do this any longer, because if I keep feeding him, he's going to get bigger and stronger, and he's going to attack me. That's like me feeding a lion and saying, you know what, it's just easier to feed him. And then what happens? Generational sin, he's going to then eat my grandkids because of a lion that I took care of, that I fed. That doesn't make any sense, does it, for me to do that? Yet that is what we're doing in our life when we're feeding the lion, because he doesn't just stop with us. He says, once I devour you, I'm going to devour your child and your grandchild and your great-grandchild, because I'm looking for somebody to devour, and you keep feeding me. And the thing is, it's like the next generation of your children see you feeding the lion, and what do they know? Just to feed the lion. That's what dad always did. Dad always fed the lion, so I'm going to feed the lion. And the next generation is programmed to feed the lion. I listened to a pastor this last week, and he really challenged me in this. I never really thought about this when it comes to spiritual warfare. It's one of those things, you know, when you're on the internet and you're looking at things, and I wasn't actually searching for this, and God just brought this up. But he said, you know, in Egypt, when you had the slaves, they didn't need a lot of soldiers to keep the Israelites in check. And you don't with slaves, because all you have to do is work with the first generation, and then the second generation is so brainwashed that they'll just keep in line and keep doing what they're supposed to be doing, because the previous generation modeled that before them. If you can get one generation, you know, to follow and to be a slave, the next generation will just keep following and following until some generation rises up and says, no more being slaves. He says the same thing, it works with Satan. He says he has, you know, one third of the angels. We don't know what that is. And all they have to do is program one generation, if you want to call it programming, one individual that struggles with sin, and I will use in my family alcohol, and then the next generation watches that. They don't even need to be even forcing that as far as being there and tempting you all the time, because it's already ingrained in you as far as that's what you saw. You get one generation aligned in that, and one generation will follow after another, generational sins. And so one generation sees the lion being fed, and they keep on doing that. I saw this quote, and I'm going to close with this. Years ago, I read this, and it says, show me the Christian soldier who is daily seeking to bring his whole life under the authority of God's truth, and I will show you a person who has on the belt of truth. I close the word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you give us this armament, but Lord, I pray as your people that we go through this, and not just in as far as informational ways, but we would go through it in ways that are going to affect our lives on a daily basis. Yes, Lord, this was written 2,000 years ago in a culture that was looking at soldiers different than we see today. But Lord, we can gather truth from it, and we can apply it to our lives on a daily basis. So Lord, I pray that we would just take this first step to stand against the lion, and that is to put on this belt of truth that you tell us that is there, and this armament that you have given us as a free gift. Lord, that your word says that you want us to put on a daily basis. And as we've spoke here today, and as your word says, that means that we're going to be honest. We're going to be people of integrity, and we're going to be honest with ourselves and the things that we struggle with when it comes to the enemy and the base that he has for us, and we're going to be honest with you in that. Because as we've spoke here today, Lord, we're not standing in and of ourselves against this lion. We can't. We have to stand in your power and your strength with the ground that you took on Calvary's cross. And so, Lord, I just pray that just this week we could just have it in our mind, Lord, put it into us by your Spirit, that we would put on this belt of truth when we get up every day as the first part of this armament. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.